Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
I actually met my wife on CatholicSingles.com, if you can believe that.
Really?
Yes, I had never done that before. Didn't have any problems with dating.
Natalie and Aaron met on CatholicSingles.com after they realized that they needed to find someone who shared their faith. Meet other faithful Catholics on the original Catholic dating site. Download our app today for free. Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.
Hello and welcome to this Friday edition of Catholic Answers Live. So happy to be with you, and extra happy because gratitude makes us happy, and feeling very, very grateful today. And as you can imagine, that gratitude is connected to our last 3 days of coming to you and asking for your financial support. And man, you came through for us, and it's a tremendous feeling of validation around here, a tremendous feeling of being valued, and it means everything. And also a tremendous feeling of relief that we can pay all the bills at least until August. So God bless you, and thank you so much for that. And I mean it quite sincerely. Like, you, the gratitude in this building on those days when folks are just picking up the phone and calling to support us financially is palpable. And just a great 3 days. And we didn't know how things were going to be going. These are very difficult times. And folks outdid themselves in their generosity. So thanks to all of our listeners, and thanks to God for caring for us for those times. And a little special thanks to Joan of Arc, who was my own personal patron through that, had her icon here in the studio with us throughout it all. And let me tell you something, Joan of Arc comes through. She will come through for you. You got a battle in front of you? Go ahead and call on Joan of Arc. What a show we have today, though. Second hour, it's Ask a Priest. You can ask a priest anything. You can't use any tone of voice, however. You can be polite. It's a priest. Come on now. As long as you agree to be polite. You don't have to be Catholic, by the way. Anybody. If you're non-Catholic and you're like, I always wanted to ask a Catholic priest something. Second hour, we got Father Dorsa here with us, and you can ask a priest anything. Anything of a pastoral nature, a theological nature. Father Dorsa is just great for answering those questions. So we look forward to having him second hour. First hour, just a magnificent person. Somebody who... we claim to know well here at Catholic Answers, mostly to try to build ourselves up, and because we take so much pride in him, a native San Diegan, but now the Archbishop of the Archdiocese of San Francisco, Salvador Cordileone. And he's also, in addition to being a native son of San Diego and the Archbishop of San Francisco, he's the founder of the Benedict the 16th Institute for Sacred Music and Divine Worship, which I hope we'll get a little chance to talk about. And if any of you are interested in divine worship and music and you want to ask him a question about it, I know he'll be happy to take your question because this is just what we need. We need a renewal and of divine sacred music and divine worship. And the Archbishop is seeing to that with this institute, even commissioning a magnificent Mass of the Americas. Archbishop Salvatore Cordileone, thank you so much for being with us.
You're welcome. Thank you for having me on the show.
And you're all well in San Francisco? I don't know what it's like up there. I assume you're all on lockdown.
Yeah, we're still on lockdown here, but we're trying to connect with our people as best we can. And there's the lockdown shelter-in-place order is here in place till the end of the month, but they're beginning to loosen up somewhat. here.
If you'd like to ask Archbishop Corleone about our topic for this hour, and our topic is a Eucharistic church in a time of pandemic, if you have questions you'd like to ask of the Archbishop, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Your picture, I don't know if you know this, but well, you probably know it, on the Archdiocesan website is you elevating the monstrance and obviously adoring Jesus in the Eucharist. Could we start with what we mean when we say that we are a Eucharistic church?
So we're a church. The Eucharist, as they say, the Eucharist makes the church, the church makes the Eucharist. Eucharist makes the church. Eucharist is the sacrifice of Christ made present to us in our time and space. His sacrifice on Calvary happened in history. It's a historical event, happened a long time ago in another part of the world. How does that grace reach us here and now and throughout the ages? Is through the sacramental nature of the church, and in particular the Eucharist, that makes that present to us here and now. That's we access the grace of his sacrifice when we receive his body and blood in the Eucharist. The Eucharist is the whole worshiping action of the church in making Christ present to us through the bread and wine that become his actual body and blood, soul, and divinity.
So this is a tough time to be a Eucharistic church.
Yes, I think we need to reflect a lot on what that means. You know, first, though, I would like to talk about how does the church act in a time of pandemic?
Okay.
What is our historical track record on that? And then from there, when we see some kind of historical framework, reflect on what it means to be a Eucharistic church. So the church has always reacted as Christ would have us, attending to the sick. Going back to the very early days of the church, in the early centuries of the church in ancient Rome, the Christians were known as the ones who would stay behind when the plague broke out. Anyone who had means would flee to the hills outside of the city until the plague subsided, and when it was safe, they would return. The Christians stayed behind to take care of the poor people who could not leave the city and were sick, at risk to their own health and even to their own lives, and some of them did contract the plague and die. But they stayed behind to care for them and for everyone, not just their own, but for anyone who was ill. And that's how the church has always acted in a crisis such as that. Another good example is St. Charles Borromeo. You know, he was the Archbishop of Milan in the second part of the 16th century. A plague broke out there in the 1570s, and same thing. He stayed in the city when government officials left, and he tended to the poor. He donated his fortune to feed the poor. And also there, you know, he closed the churches because even then they understood people in a confined space, it was a danger in spreading the disease. So he actually closed the churches. He set up a few outdoor altars around the city so Mass could continue. But it wasn't the, you know, multiplication of Masses as they could do before, but Mass was celebrated outdoors. They knew that it was safer to be outdoors than indoors even then. Similarly, more recent in history, we're hearing a lot about the Spanish flu in 1918. That's very pertinent to what we're going through today. And the same thing in most major cities, the churches were closed. There's a picture when this first broke out here in San Francisco, a picture was circulating of a Mass here in the city that was celebrated. The altar was set up on outside the church on the steps leading up to the entrance to the church. The altar was up there. And people were on the street. They were crowded. They weren't keeping the social distance that we understand now, but they knew they had to be outside, and they were wearing masks. So the church knew took measures to protect people, keep them safe. And if the church was open, it was because they were converted into makeshift hospitals. That happened a lot, especially in Philadelphia. Cardinal Doherty at the time let the churches be open so they could be used for makeshift hospitals, and asked all of the nuns in the archdiocese who were not of cloistered orders to to attend to the sick as nurses. So they really came to the rescue. Up to our own time here in San Francisco, you know, the same thing is happening. The Catholic Charities is doing really heroic work under some very stressful circumstances and with, you know, diminishing resources. But they are the only ones left attending to the homeless who are still on the street. Now, the city is trying to find ways to get them shelter, but there's still many on the street. It's Catholic Charities that hasn't abandoned them. They're delivering them food and giving them transportation where they need to go. So this sort of measures we're taking now are not unprecedented, and we're making the masks available as we can. Now, in times past, they didn't have the modern technology that we do, but I would think if they had the availability to live stream, they would have used it then as we are using now. So I've reminded people that we have not canceled masks. In-person public masses are temporarily suspended, but I asked the parishes, all of the pastors, to continue mass in the parish with the server present, and for those parishes that can live stream their masses to do so their parishioners could follow the mass in real time, see their pastor celebrating, and hear him preach to them. So we're continuing to reach our people as best we can with the technology that we have available now.
Archbishop Salvatore Cordileone, our guest this hour, 888-318-7884 is our number, 888-318-7884. If you'd like to talk about being a Eucharistic church in a time of pandemic, the image that you painted there is one of a church that doesn't turn in on itself, but turns out towards the world in a time of pandemic.
Yes, yes, exactly. We're always other-centered.
Go ahead.
Yeah, I want to offer some further reflections on what it means to be a Eucharistic church, because I think it's easy to mistake that to mean making communion as widely and readily and easily available as possible. Being a Eucharistic church means being essentially sacramental, understanding that in the sacramental sense, the power of symbol to make present something greater, which it opens us up to. So if for Eucharistic centered, it means reviving a sense of mystery and awe and understanding of Christ's real presence in the Eucharist. It's not at all a coincidence that we're going through this lockdown and people not having access to Mass and to sacramental communion, precisely at this time when we're hearing more than ever before the lack of belief of Catholics of the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and lack of understanding. And perhaps it's precisely because of a casual attitude that's crept in about communion and communion being too readily and easily available. That's unprecedented in the church. There was a practice in the ancient in the early centuries of the church of a fast from the Eucharist. So the monastic movement in those early centuries with St. Anthony of the Desert and those following him in those early centuries, Christians would retreat to the deserts of Egypt to seek Christ in solitude. They would live in community, but during the season of Lent, they would retreat further into the desert as hermits, and they would fast from the Eucharist throughout Lent. And then they would return to their monasteries on Palm Sunday to celebrate Holy Week and the Easter mysteries. In the Eastern churches, there's a saint who is celebrated by the name of Saint Mary of Egypt. A famous story about one of these monks was retreated into the desert, and he encountered this woman who had been living in the desert by herself for 47 years because she had had a very simple life as a young lady and joined a pilgrimage to a holy site, and as the story says, she even corrupted some of the pilgrims. And when she went in to venerate the icon of Our Lady into the church, she could not enter the church. She felt some force keeping her from entering the church. And at that moment, she had this great repentance and remorse for the life that she lived. She admired the icon of Our Lady and then retreated into the desert and prepared herself her whole life to receive communion. She went her whole life without communion until the very end of her life. So there was this sense of fasting from the Eucharist to deepen our awareness of it, our appreciation of it. And, you know, when Pope Pius X, in the early 20th century, he was the Pope who encouraged more frequent communion. I think people nowadays might have a hard time understanding the rationale for that, because when everyone goes up to receive communion rather casually, well, why do you need to encourage it? Just to tell people to go up and receive. But it's because of what receiving communion truly means, and people understood then. It meant that you're living your life in conformity with the way Christ teaches us to live. You're living in a state of grace, as we say, living a good Christian life and going to confession regularly, never missing Mass on Sunday, and so forth. So I think the danger has crept in of seeing communion as something I get, sort of a commodification, rather than a sign of the sacrifice I'm making in union with Christ as I unite myself with the sacrifice and the sacrifice of the Eucharist. I think maybe to draw a weak comparison, in holiness churches, they have this tradition of the altar call.
Yeah.
You know, the altar call where at the end of the service, they'll say, all those, if you give your life over to Jesus, you repent and reform, live a pure life, give your life over to Jesus, then come up to the altar. Well, only those who are ready to do that will go up to the altar. If they're not quite at that point of life yet, they're going to stay back, right? So it's more what we're giving. So we can kind of think in a, maybe it's a little bit lame, but the Eucharist as a sort of Catholic altar call. It's what we're giving to Christ rather than something that we get.
Archbishop Salvatore Corleone, our guest this hour, he's the Archbishop of San Francisco. We're talking about being a Eucharistic church in a time of pandemic. Two lines open, so if you'd like to ask the Archbishop a question, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We'll take a quick break and be right back with your questions for the Archbishop of San Francisco.
Catholic Answers Live.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We are very pleased and honored and delighted to have the Archbishop of San Francisco with us, a native son of San Diego, but now one of the great leaders of the church here in California, throughout the Western United States and throughout the world. If you have a question for the Archbishop about the status of being a Eucharistic church in a time of pandemic, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Archbishop, we're ready to go to the phones here. Is there anything else you wanted to make sure we got to before we went to calls?
Oh, I have a lot more to add, but that's okay. Let's go ahead and call. We'll get my response.
A humble Archbishop. All right, Perry in Houston, Texas, you get the first crack, Adam. Your question for Archbishop Salvatore Corleone, Perry.
Yes, good afternoon, gentlemen.
Hi, Perry.
Archbishop, I have a question about the method in which communion is received during the times of our pandemic.
Yes.
My church has started to open up during the weekdays, and some people go to communion and want to have the communion provided directly onto the tongue. And some people have concerns about that and the possible passing of the virus because of that. And just one, and I understand that canon law may stipulate that the communicant has the ability to determine the manner in which they receive the Eucharist, but didn't know if, I'm curious if something like the canon law can be overridden by a priest or the bishop. Just appreciate your thoughts. Thank you.
Yeah, that's a very good question. It's, I think different bishops and canonists are coming down on different sides of that question, but I don't think we can deprive the faithful of the right to receive communion on the tongue if that is their preference. But great caution has to be exercised, right? That even if they receive in the hand, if there's contact, hand-to-hand contact, it's possible to spread the virus that way. not only hand to mouth. So with caution, communion can be distributed on the tongue as long as there's no contact. It would minimize the danger. And if there is contact, then the hand can be sanitized before communion. The minister continues to distribute communion. So precautions can be taken in order to allow people to exercise their right to receive communion on the tongue. But it points to a bigger question about, with this is what I was getting at when I was speaking out, this sort of commodification of the Eucharist. Some pretty extreme ideas have been proposed about distributing communion that is disrespectful of the sacrament. You know, like drive-by communion, or I guess there's been a proposal in Germany. Now, Cardinal Sara just gave an interview in an Italian publication, La Nuova Bussola Quotidiana, where he speaks about this profanation of the Eucharist by being very casual in the way that it's being distributed. This idea of putting it in little bags and giving it to people to take and communicate themselves. That would be something detrimental to a Eucharistic church. That's what I was saying. It's not a matter of making it as readily and easily available as possible, but the respect and dignity which we have ascribed to the Eucharist. Pope Benedict XVI spoke at length about this when he was Cardinal Ratzinger, a book that he authored on Behold the Pierced One, when he spoke about how making it, distributing communion in an undignified way actually is harmful to our Eucharistic spirituality. At one point in the book, he says, I have this quote in front of me, that to this fast from Eucharist would be particularly appropriate at masses where there is a vast congregation, making it impossible to provide for a dignified distribution of the sacrament. Then he says, in such cases, the renunciation of the sacrament could in fact express more reverence and love than a reception which does not do justice to the immense significance of what is taking place.
So if I just get a clarification then, because part of the question has to do with I think there are many people who are feeling put upon by a bishop who says we're not going to receive on the tongue until this is over. And many people talk about it in terms of rights and all that. I have the right. Do you want to come down on that, Archbishop?
Well, my opinion is that the faithful do have the right to receive on the tongue. A bishop or a priest can strongly encourage them to receive in the hand. I would say if they do so, it'd be helpful to remind them how to receive reverently on the hand and to be attentive to any particles that might remain on the hand.
Okay.
So it's dignified. But a communicant cannot be deprived of the option to receive on the tongue if the communicant so chooses. But again, the safety has to be observed, obviously.
Perry, thank you very much for asking that question. I know many people, as a matter of fact, there are several callers on the line who had a very similar question. So we'll allow that to suffice for that now. Let's go to Melissa in Orange County here in California. Melissa, your question for Archbishop Cordiglione.
Hi.
Hi, Melissa.
Hello.
Hey, thank you for taking my call.
Happy to.
Just as a little bit of background information about me, just to give you context, I was baptized at 4 into the Catholic Church, but I didn't really grow up in a religious home, so I didn't receive, you know, communion or confirmation. So by the time I entered college and I tried to learn about God, I started off with the Bible and I fell in love with it. So when trying to decide between which church to attend, I chose to attend this evangelical Protestant church over a Catholic church because I found that, you know, this Protestant church kind of had the Bible as their center and the Catholic church had the Eucharist as their center of their services. And I didn't really understand that. And so about a year and a half into me attending this Protestant church, I eventually decided to leave because they gave me an issue with my Catholic baptism. And so since then, I've tried to, you know, return to the Catholic church and I've been trying to study, you know, the importance of these sacraments. So my question is, I guess, why is taking the Eucharist such an important part of the Christian life as the Catholic Church teaches?
Wonderful, Melissa. Thank you so much.
Very good question. Very good question. First of all, I want to point out every Mass has word and sacrament, right? The first part of the Mass is the liturgy of the word. So they're readings from the Bible. There is a set pattern of readings according to the liturgical season, and sometimes according to a saint's feast day or a mystery of the faith that's celebrated that day, but it's according to a logical liturgical pattern. So there are readings from the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament epistle, gospel, always ends with the gospel and the homily. Then the second half is the liturgy of the Eucharist. So look at the pattern that's happening here. It is what's at the very heart of the Christian faith. First, there's the Word, and then the Word is made flesh. The Eucharist is the essence of the sacramental understanding of the faith. So sacramental means the physical, the invisible is made visible through the physical. So Christ is the Word of God, right? The second person of the Most Holy Trinity, begotten from eternity. God's Word that then becomes made flesh in his birth of the Virgin Mary. So God's Word does not remain a written word. It does not even remain a preached word. It's a word that takes flesh. He enters into the world of our physical reality. And this is how the Church has always understood the mystery of the faith, that the Word takes flesh. This is, again, as I was saying earlier, how does the grace of Christ's sacrifice on Calvary reach, that was a long time ago in a different part of the world. How does that grace reach us here and now? It's through the sacraments of the Church. That's how God pours out his grace. So it's the Word made flesh, that's the heart of the Christian faith.
Melissa, thanks. You can probably hear the music, so the Archbishop rushed there at the end. But God bless you. Thank you so much for the question. Call anytime, Melissa. We'll be right back with more questions for Archbishop Cordiglione of the Archdiocese of San Francisco.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred Scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries. Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at catholic.com.
Uh, Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Second hour, it's Ask a Priest. So if you, it's kind of like an open forum for a priest. You can ask anything you've ever wanted to ask of a priest, and Father Dorso will be here to take your questions. This hour, we have a priest of the Catholic Church, an archbishop of the Catholic Church, the Archbishop of San Francisco, here with us to talk about the fact that the Church is a Eucharistic Church and what that means to be a Eucharistic Church in this time of pandemic. The Archbishop is Salvatore Cordiglione. He is from right here in San Diego. And Archbishop, you have a ton of people still want to talk to you.
All right.
All right, let's go to John in Plano, Texas, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. John, thank you for downloading the app onto your phone. Your question for Archbishop Cordiglione.
Yes, thank you, Sai. Archbishop, is there an advantage to live streaming the Mass and watching it live, as opposed to maybe watching it later in the day on YouTube? And that's daily Mass and especially Sunday Mass.
Good question. I think there is, because it's the Mass is actually taking place at that moment, and I think viewing it at that time, even remotely, it should be done in a way as if the person were physically present. So engaging in the responses, standing, sitting, kneeling, observing silence, you know, keeping food and drink away, try to set up a sacred area around where the Mass is being viewed. So because the Mass is taking place at that moment, it makes most sense to engage in active participation. So I believe there is, rather than just watching it as if it were a TV show.
Right. Okay.
Thank you, John.
Thank you, Archbishop. I appreciate it.
Yes, you're welcome. I might add, too, about we're emphasizing a lot spiritual communion. So with that active participation as the Mass is happening, at that moment when the priest is communicating himself, to make that act of spiritual communion.
And we've actually got a podcast we did with Father Hugh Barber, Archbishop. I think you know Father Barber, in which he walked people through what spiritual communion is, why it's a good thing to do, why it's not just a fad or something, and how you can do it. So you can just go to Catholic Answers Focus. Anybody who would like to learn about, or if you Google it, you'll learn all about how to make a spiritual communion as well. Our next caller is an anonymous caller. Anonymous, are you there with us?
Yes, I am.
Hello, Anonymous.
I would like to know when the... Oh, hello. Hi. I would like to know when it is appropriate for the Church to engage in civil disobedience when it comes to this pandemic, because it seems to me like every church that I've ever been to has a parking lot where they could all follow social distancing regulations and traditional Latin masses. They don't even touch the bread. They use a special tool to dispense the bread. It's like, how seriously do you take this pandemic when pot shops and abortion clinics are open all over California? So at what point does the Church engage in civil disobedience?
My opinion would be it's when all other avenues have been exhausted for sort of in a collaborative, harmonious way, opening up for masses. The Church does have to be very cautious to ensure safety procedures are observed. That's why I wanted to give examples from history, how the Church has done that before. So if the Church needs to be engaged with the local authorities, governmental authorities, to make sure that the safety protocols they're going to put in place for their worship services are found to be adequate by the health experts. If the government is going to continue to try to deny the Church the right to worship, at a certain point, there will be a place for civil disobedience. But I think it's when all other efforts have been exhausted for trying to do it in a more kind of a collaborative way.
Anonymous, thank you. I appreciate the question. Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione is our guest. We're talking about being a Eucharistic Church in a time of pandemic. We go now to Steve in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on AM 1460. Steve, your question for Archbishop Cordiglione.
Hi, Archbishop. I had a sort of a two-part question. It is, assuming the same disposition of the communicant, is a sacramental communion more efficacious than a spiritual communion? And then the second part is the same thing with respect to assisting at a live mass versus watching on TV. Is one more efficacious than the other?
Yes, well, the sacramental communion is more efficacious. That's also spiritual, like you said, that the person is properly disposed. That is more efficacious than a spiritual communion. A spiritual communion would take place in an exceptional circumstance when the sacramental communion is impossible. Yes, it's always, again, under normal circumstances, it's more efficacious to attend Mass in person. When that's not possible, then we avail ourselves of the means that we have available to us, which would be following the Mass, hopefully in real time, remotely. There are still graces to be reaped from that, but it's for one who's properly disposed, it is more efficacious to be in person, yes.
Thank you very, very much for that. Steve, appreciate the call. 888-318-7884 is our number. Our guest is the Archbishop of San Francisco, Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione. I'm just going to say again, because I like to mention this when the Archbishop is on, if you have any interest at all in sacred music and divine worship, you should go to Benedictinstitute.org. Benedictinstitute.org. It's an institute founded by the Archbishop. Lots of great folks involved with it, including the composer, Frank LaRocca, who composed the Mass of the Americas. And I think, Archbishop, one of the wonderful things about the Institute is it's not just backward-looking. It's not just like, let's go look back to what the Church used to do and restore that. But it's also about creating new, beautiful, sacred music and liturgy.
The Mass of the Americas is a very beautiful example of that. It's sacred music, it's polyphony, but with a kind of a contemporary feel, not like folksy, but I asked him to compose a Mass that would kind of unite all of God's children under Mary, our mother. So it's a mutual honor of the Immaculate Conception and Our Lady of Guadalupe. We had kind of a combined celebration here in the Archdiocese a couple of years ago. And so I asked him to incorporate kind of sounds and melodies of those popular songs Mexican people sing to Our Lady of Guadalupe within the context of sacred music. And it's truly beautiful. He did what I asked him to do. He put into sound what is through sight is the mission church architecture. If you think about a mission church, right?
Yeah.
It's a traditional Catholic church. It's right within the tradition. But it's a unique sort of architecture that reflects the local culture. So that's what he did with music. So this effort of Benedict the 16th Institute is to revive the sense of the sacred, that it's something that's contemporary. It reaches us now. The tradition continues to reach us now in a way that it's timeless, but also reflects the times that we're living in, to revive this sense of the sacred. And I think that's what God is calling us to do in this time of pandemic, when we're in this lockdown and people don't have access to Mass in person. We need a revival of the sacred, and I'm so inspired by people like Cardinal Sara, who's speaking about this all the time, and of course, Pope Emeritus Benedict. Pope Francis speaks a lot about the need for beauty. In fact, just yesterday in his homily at the weekday Mass at the Santa Marta Chapel, he said that without beauty, the gospel is unintelligible. So Benedict the 16th Institute is an effort to further that. And I think this is what God is. I think this is the hidden message that God's calling us to at this very distressful time.
Being a Eucharistic church in a time of pandemic, our topic, our guest is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione. Up next is Mike in Alabama. Mike, you there with us?
Yes, sir. How are y'all today?
Very well. Thank you. Your question for the Archbishop.
Yes, sir. It's more of a statement, I guess, and please correct me if I'm wrong, but when you are partaking in the Eucharist, are the priest's hands not anointed? And therefore, and I don't think that would keep somebody from obtaining a sickness or a disease or anything. I don't mean it that way. And I'm not saying negative things about somebody else's faith, but is that something that the faithful should keep in mind is that the hands are anointed.
Yes, that's correct. That's part of the ordination ceremony. It's probably after the laying on of hands, the most central part of the rite is the anointing of the hands. Anointing means they're consecrated with oil, set aside for a sacred purpose, for handling the sacred mysteries. Yes, that's correct. And that's why in traditional Catholic cultures, the kissing of the hands of the priest is not it's not so much elevating the person of the priest as recognizing that these hands, the hands are sacred and they're for sacred use.
Yes, sir. And it is not as bad as other pandemics or diseases that have been throughout modern history. And so can we, as a society, think it's okay to go to big box stores, building supply stores on Sunday, but they close our churches? And what can we do? And I understand this is somehow or another God's will, and we will be better off at the end of it. But what do we do as Catholics to circumvent the negative feelings?
Archbishop?
Yes. I think, first of all, I'm looking at it from the standpoint of a government official or from the law, which has this principle of neutral applicability, that the same norms apply to everyone equally. So a store is where people go to buy something or to acquire a service, utilize a service, as opposed to what they call a mass gathering, where you congregate people together for an event, so which a worship service is. Now, I'm not saying, I'm just trying to put it in that point of view. But we also have to recognize that the First Amendment has a non-establishment clause and a free exercise clause, which means only the church can govern its internal affairs, not the state. And the state governs the affairs of the secular realm, the church or the religious realm. So the state can't really tell the church not to hold religious service, worship services. The state can tell the church what it has to do to protect people when it has a religious service.
Right.
So to give a sort of an easy example to make this clear is, there are points where the church and state come together, and we have to draw distinctions as who has the authority for what. So what happens when we construct a church building, right? When we build a church building, we build it to code. There are building codes that we have to comply with, seismic safety, especially here in California, you know, panic bars on the doors going outside, lighted exit signs, and all this. The state has the right and responsibility to make sure we comply with those codes. But the state does not tell us where to put the altar, where to put the pulpit, the presider's chair, whether it should be in the round or rectangular and all. Those are all things internal to the church. So we need to make these distinctions. The bishops have voluntarily decided to temporarily suspend public masses, especially early on when we didn't know much about this virus, how it was spread, and the emergency of trying to, as they say, flatten the curve so we don't have a spike where our healthcare institutions are overwhelmed with people. So it's been some time now, and I think we're at the point now to where I think church leaders have to be in conversation with government leaders so they understand. I think there's some on the government side that don't quite understand what our reality is. When they think of a worship service, I think they're thinking of like a mega church where you have 1,000 people crowded together. But so we need to help them understand that we can guarantee safe distance in our churches. We can sanitize pews. We can have hand sanitizer available. We can have ushers to make sure people keep the 6 feet distance when they're going up for communion. There are lots of things we can do. If necessary, we can even have masses outdoors. So they can understand that we can and willingly will comply with these safety procedures. So I think there has to be some better mutual understanding, and we're at the point now
to where we need to be pursuing this path.
Mike, in Alabama, thank you so much for that question. Our guest is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione, the Archbishop of San Francisco here in California. We'll take a quick break, but there are more folks on the line. And if you dial now, you could probably get your question to the Archbishop before we have to end this hour. 888-318-7884. We have a book called 20 Answers, The Early Church, that we want to give away to you free, at least in its electronic version. You can get the e-version, the electronic version of 20 Answers, The Early Church, right now at shop.catholic.com for free. If you've always had questions about what was that like in the early church? Hey, was there an apostasy? Did people turn away from what Jesus said, or did the church stay consistent? Was the church before Constantine a different thing than it was after Constantine? You got all these questions about the early church. Was there a Eucharist in the early church? It's all in there, 20 Answers, The Early Church, free right now in its electronic version at shop.catholic.com.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Beyond Damascus with Dan Demite and Aaron Richards is our show for young adults.
Everybody's talking about encounter. Everybody's talking about that mountaintop experience. What we fail to often talk about is what happens after. What happens beyond that Damascus moment?
Jesus Christ is calling all of us to be missionary disciples, disciples of Jesus who are on mission to bring the kingdom of God here and now on this earth.
Beyond Damascus with Dan Demite and Aaron Richards, tomorrow at 8 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione is our guest. Our number is 888-318-7884. We're talking about the Eucharistic nature of the church in this time of pandemic. It's on everybody's mind. We've had lots and lots of folks. Well, we're all talking about it. And it's being talked about in Catholic media, and the debates are going on. As a matter of fact, I kind of feel proud of the level of intellectual debate that's been carried on in the Catholic media around how to respond to a pandemic. I do. And I think there's been a lot of respect for tons of different viewpoints, much more than you'll get on a cable TV news program, for example. People have been serious. People have been referring to science. They've been referring to the long tradition of ethics and moral thought in the Catholic Church. And I feel proud of it. And you're welcome to call if you've got a question. One of the people who is well able to engage in that high level of intellectual discourse on moral questions is our guest, the Archbishop of San Francisco, Salvatore Cordiglione. We go now to Joe, who's also here in California. He's listening to EWTN Channel 130, Sirius XM satellite radio, because believe it or not, it's hard to get Catholic Answers on the radio in California. Joe, your question for Archbishop Cordiglione.
Yes, Archbishop. I'm in the Fresno Diocese. I keep hearing that when Mass starts again, that the state is going to require a tracking system in case somebody is positive. They can track as to who was near them. Or do you know anything about if this is true or not?
I've heard talk about the vaccine will have a tracking system in it so that they'll be able to know who's had contact with whom in case the virus is spread. I just heard people talk about that. I don't know to what extent that is actually true or not, but it's not specifically to track people going to church. It's to track who they've had contact with, because contact tracing is one of the things they have to do to try to stem the spread of the virus. So it's not targeted people going to church, just keeping track of where they are and who they've had contact with. Not just, I mean, that's a concern, but that's what I've heard people speculate on.
Joe, there seems to be a lot of anxiety in some quarters that that government officials, whether here or in Europe or around the world, are using this as an opportunity to control religious communities or communities of faith. Is this a concern that you share, Joe?
That's a concern also, but I heard something else on the internet. Somebody in Ventura talking about this, that there was a way to track, so that way, you know, if somebody was positive that was going to mass, that they could quarantine the people they came in contact with. To me, that's just like another way of tracking everyday life of people.
I don't think anybody likes the idea of being tracked. I don't know anybody that likes that. As the Archbishop said, he's heard those things, but doesn't know more than that. Is that acceptable to you, Joe?
Well, if he hasn't heard anything, there's nothing more that can be done. But
I haven't heard anything. I don't have any inside sources or anything, so I haven't heard anything more than you have about it. But I do. I would say here, when the government started shutting down services and included religion, I strongly sense it was not a way to target the church and suppress religious practice. I think it was more a sense of emergency of trying to shut down as much as possible to keep the virus from spreading. So I don't think they weren't specifically targeting religion for the sake of suppressing religion.
However, Archbishop, if you start opening up concerts and movie theaters, that would be the same as opening up a church. And if at that point there was still they were not allowing churches to be open, you'd have to say that is not right.
There you would say it's a violation of neutral applicability. I think that's the problem where with people with a secular point of view, and some of these, let's face it, a lot of these people are in government. They see going to church as nothing different from going to a movie theater. Some people go to a movie theater for entertainment or to pass the time, and other people go to church in a worship service. They don't see it as anything different, where it is different. Yeah. I mean, religion gets to the core of who we are. So the government doesn't really have the right to or authority to regulate internal church matters.
Joe, thank you very much. I'm going to move to try to get as many as I can on. Donna in Lake Tahoe, you are on with Archbishop Salvatore Cordileone. Your question, please, Donna.
Hello, Archbishop.
Hello.
I am so pleased to speak with you, and I'm not far from you here in Lake Tahoe. And my question and my comment to you is that when receiving the Eucharist, instead of us getting up and getting in a line and receiving and coming to you, why can't it be that if we skip every pew to keep people at a safe distance, why can't you or the priest come to us and distribute the Eucharist to us, kneeling in our pews, staying in place, and then this way, nobody has to go anywhere.
I got it, Donna. I got you, Donna. Just because we're coming up near the end, I want to let the Archbishop answer. Archbishop, what do you make of that?
Well, I don't really see the need for it because when people go up in a line to receive communion, it's easy to observe the 6-foot distance rule. So if there are some particulars about the internal space that would be necessary to do it that way, it'd be acceptable. So it's not that it'd be wrong to do it that way. I just don't see the need, especially if you have ushers or tape marking the floor where to stand to ensure the safe distance, then there wouldn't really be a need to do it that way.
I'm going to tell you, Archbishop, I know Donna, and I think there's a subtext here. She wants to receive communion on her knees, and she wants the whole
church. I kind of detected that. Hopefully, if you go up and kneel down, you won't be deprived of receiving communion that way. But when you do that, you're still observing the safe distance.
Donna, thanks very much. I'm with you. I like the idea of receiving communion on our knees as well. I miss the kneelers. I never want to talk about liturgical things because I don't know that much about liturgy, and maybe I'm saying something controversial, but I miss the kneelers from when I was a kid, when you would, you know, kneel at the altar in like a group of 10 on one side and 10 on the other and receive. Do you have that in the archdiocese?
We have a lot of churches that still have the altar rail and kneeler there, and occasionally they're used, yes, but I understand what you mean. I know where you're coming from with that. It it kind of enhances the sense of reverence and awe that is due to the Blessed Sacrament. The idea of standing kind of in the Eastern churches, they receive communion standing because they see it as a symbol of resurrection. But I think Yeah, yeah. So there's a liturgical meaning to it. But kneeling is, of course, besides the position of penance, it's a position of adoration. And we also adore the Blessed Sacrament, and it is a greater sign of humility in receiving the Blessed Sacrament. So it helps to reinforce the proper disposition in receiving the sacrament.
It does seem that more than anything, that's the message you want to give to us, Archbishop, is that we need to be properly disposed towards the Eucharist as the most glorious encounter we can have in this world.
It's absolutely urgent that we reclaim a sense of the sacred and a sense of the sacramental sensitivity that has always defined the Church.
And by the will of God, perhaps this is a time for us to do that during the coronavirus.
I believe so.
Archbishop Salvatore Corleone is the Archbishop of San Francisco. You can find out all about him on their website. But I would, again, like to suggest that you at least take a moment to visit BenedictInstitute.org and find out what they're doing over at the Benedict XVI Institute for Sacred Music and Divine Worship. Archbishop, may we have your blessing before we go.
Yes. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he let his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. May he look upon you kindly and grant you his peace. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Many people, I hear it all the time, actually. Thank God that you are an archbishop and a leader of the church here in California. So thank you, Archbishop, for everything you do.
All right. Appreciate that. Thanks for all you do.
Next hour is going to be a real come down. Just going to be Father Dorsa. That's a real come down from Archbishop. I'm only kidding. Father Dorsa is a wonderful priest, and it's Ask a Priest next hour. So if you've always had a question, you've always wanted to ask a priest, if you got a question about prayer, family life, sacraments, or even a theological question, Father Dorsa, I keep promoting Dorsa to Archbishop. Happy to take your call right after this.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by... Have you ever been put on the spot and asked to explain or defend Catholic teaching on sensitive topics such as abortion, same-sex marriage, or the Eucharist? What to Say and How to Say It is a straightforward and practical resource by Brandon Vogt, best-selling and award-winning author of Why I Am Catholic and You Should Be Too. He offers essential tools for articulating even the most contentious aspects of your Catholic faith with clarity and confidence. You can get a copy of this important new book at AveMariaPress.com. Use code TALKFAITH to get 25% off your copy today. Looking for exceptional coffee delivered fresh to your door? We have the answer. Our friends at Grim Bean Coffee produce small-batch, artisan coffee using top-tier coffee beans. The coffee is roasted when you order, guaranteeing the freshest coffee possible. Check out Breadbox Roasts, a new line of Catholic-themed coffees available at www.grimbeancoffee.com/breadboxmedia. Experience coffee like never before.